Your prayers are tangible. The doors that were opened, the land is virtually a done deal. It's just the logistics now of paperwork in the government. And so praise God for that. You'll get to see that land, I believe, tonight. And the people in Umoja are beside themselves. And this door being opened and being able to get out of that location that they've been thankful for. Those of you who have been over there have seen the pit. And in the midst of that, a mighty church raised up. A church that is already sending out missionaries from their church into the outer regions to assist other ministries that we're involved with. Isn't it great to see a church that is totally self-sufficient, pays for both of its pastors, all of its expenses, is giving offerings to other ministries? Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
And the same taking place in Eldoret. And so great churches of vitality and maturing. And should the Lord tarry, churches that are raising up a godly seed. And who knows but that man is a little boy in one of those churches right now, a man that could be raised up, that could shake that country, that continent for Jesus. You know, another man that you contributed to his life is now pastoring the largest church in all of India, close to 20,000 members. I don't know how many satellite churches. He's now the Assemblies of God overseer of all of India. And you all put him through Bible school. You lifted his hands up, Mohan. And years ago, David Grant came to me and said, there's a young man and I believe that you guys could support him. Would you take him on? And we said, yes, we will. And in a day when the biggest Assembly of God churches in the country were giving $100 a month to missions, we were giving, you were giving at that time $1,000 a month just to this one man. And as you remember, we were giving well over $1,000 a month to some of the other men that we were supporting that God gave us the privilege to co-labor with. And I don't know if you're aware of that, and I just take just a moment to brag on you all. These men would have to itinerate and go from church to church to church to church, and this church would give 10 a month, and that one would give 15 a month, and this one would give 25 a month. And these guys would come and wear themselves out itinerating and raising enough money to go back on the field. And so when men like David Grant and, you know, Nick Pino and Hines, and I'm trying to think, David Harrison, you know, we were given over $1,000 a month to each of these men. And they would just say, you know, Pastor, your people are beyond anything that we've ever seen. Do you understand not only what it affects on the field, but what it does to allow us to get a little bit of refreshing? You've kept me from having to go to 100 other churches and wear myself out trying to get money. So thank God that you've had this heart of missions. Amen. It doesn't exist everywhere. And we thank God for your faithfulness. And should the Lord tarry, greater things ahead for us. Let's turn this morning to the book of Joshua. And we want to talk a little bit this morning about this spirit that's in America we've always, of course, had here, but we referred to it in the graduation as it continues to emerge and escalate. The spirit of independence in individuals today is at an all-time high. Now, independence, of course, originated with the original sin, didn't it? And God said, the day that you become independent, you will die. Now think about that for just a moment. We've seen the universal consequence of Adam's sin, haven't we? But he's saying the same thing to us today. Any day, any hour that you choose to become independent, you've embraced death. Because the wages of sin, the wages of independence, is death. And many of us, you know, seem to think that we can pick and choose at certain times what degree of obedience is expected of us based upon circumstance. The world calls it situational ethics. We call it existential thought. God calls it self-will and disobedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they will not be grievous unto you. And so one of the things we want to ask this morning is, are we keeping the commandments? Are we keeping the rules? But it's grievous to us. We want freedom. We want liberty. We want to be able to live like the nations. How come I don't have this liberty to live as I want to live? Well, remember one thing. You are not being restrained by any particular dogma of Calvary Temple. We bring you nothing but the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And the obedience that you and I are walking in is not an obedience to a creed. It's an obedience to a Lord, to a person, to the lover of our soul, to the one who became sin with our sin that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. We are the debtors, amen? Amen. And we could be obedient 100% from this day until we cease to exist, and we wouldn't even have scratched the surface of paying back what's so freely been given to us. Amen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they will not be grievous to you. And so, you know, as we keep this as the basis of our lives, and we keenly listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying in this hour, how we need to become so brainwashed into that understanding that we wouldn't even give thought to an alternative decision. That we would fulfill to a greater extent that very accusation that's made against us as a people. They just read it and do it. They're just a read it and do it people. They just read the Bible and do whatever it says, and they don't take consideration for what the consequence might be, and how it's accepted in people's eyes, and how it'll affect this particular outcome circumstantially over here, and that it might hurt this person's feelings. They just, whatever the Bible says, they just do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And are we doing it out of the right motive? Love for God. Just absolute sheer love and appreciation for the goodness and the mercy of God to us. You see, we can draw nigh to Him with our lips. We can praise all we want. We can write and sing great songs of praise and worship. We can sing them with tears flowing down our eyes. But you know, they do that in every honky-tonk across America. And in all the bars, it used to be the rage. Every hour they would stop in the bars. I have plenty of experience with family members in bars. And they would stop every hour and play a hymn. You find every drunk around, they know Amazing Grace. They know that song. How tragic they haven't partaken of it, amen? So it has nothing to do with any of these outward expressions. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll prophesy, you'll praise, you'll write songs of worship. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll be doers of my word and not hearers only. And we're coming into an hour where it's going to be thrust upon us as it was upon Daniel, that there will no longer be allowed outward expression and worship in our society. School, as we've seen, the prayer and Bible reading removed from the schools. How many years now? And look at the consequences of that. Children in rebellion, schools in chaos, young people standing and defying authority. How tragic it is to watch society unravel around us. To see society today, you see parents just immediately standing with their children and justifying their children's behavior and rebellion and independence. Back when we grew up, our parents took the side of authority, didn't they? And now they take the side of the individual. It's not what's good for the whole, it's what's good for me at this moment. What's this going to cost me? I have my rights. And as we look and watch the attack on Christendom that's going to come in this nation, and the hour is going to come where we're prohibited in public and on the job to speak the name of Jesus, to preach this everlasting gospel, we need to have now made the decision what we're going to do at that moment. Amen?
Amen.
If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But it's coming subtly. Some of you are already sensing it on your jobs. It's going to start primarily in the government. Those that are associated to the government. It'll come into the private sector because if they can be convinced that it's costing them money, they'll gladly bow to the status quo. We want to talk about that heart of obedience. And obedience isn't an action, it's an attitude. Obedience is humility. It's understanding where we rank in the order of God and in the kingdom of God. A heart of obedience is a heart that is content with where it finds itself placed by the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. You see, the only thing that allowed sin to manifest in Lucifer all of those years ago and then in Eve and Adam was the discontentment factor. And so as we look at at the subject today on living in obedience, a life of obedience, an attitude of obedience. See it not as just the working and walking out of the action. But let's look at our hearts this morning and ask, am I still a rebel at heart? When I'm asked or required to do things that I don't want to do, what takes place inside of you? I get that tested when I travel a lot. For me to get through an airport without sin is a great miracle. The stupidity of all of these requirements. And I have to pray before I go in that place and just go, Lord, just help me to humble myself, to be able to walk through this place without questioning all of these requirements, without trying to in my mind, if not in action, oppose these unnecessary requirements. And sometimes I do better than others, and sometimes I don't do well at all. That spirit is still in us, isn't it? In our flesh. Most of us don't like being told what to do, especially when it's stupid. And to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, of having no reputation in our own eyes or our own mind. Being able to embrace that meek and lowly spirit that Jesus walked in. An attitude that enables us then to approach the commandments of God with the right attitude, with a spirit of humility and a spirit of longing to offer up praise and worship by our obedience to the head of the church. So Joshua 1 starts off and gives us some great principles to live by on a daily basis. There are great, great consequences to living a life of obedience. There are blessings that will follow an obedient heart. And Joshua speaks towards some of these things in this first chapter. And as the promise of God comes to Joshua, you can imagine what was going through this man's heart, assuming Moses' role. The oversight of this great mass of covenant people. I think probably it's not stated here, but I think probably one of the things that went through Joshua's mind was, you know, I've watched for a lot of years now, and when things don't go right, these people turn on God and Moses, and now it's going to be Joshua. I don't know if I really want this job or not. But the promise comes to him in verse 5 and says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. Now that's what Jesus has declared to us. Amen. This was not just a specific statement to this man Joshua. It's fulfilled in the covenant promise of God to His covenant people through Jesus. By Jesus Himself stating, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you the Holy Ghost. And He's going to live in you, and He's going to abide in you, and He's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you and commanded you. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Now what we're going to see is He's going to cause us to walk into this world, this kingdom of darkness, armed with nothing but faith and the Word of God. And I found over the last 50 years that's sufficient, praise God. Amen? And take up the shield of faith, quenching every fiery dart of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying, hallelujah. One of the first things we need to learn in obedience is to take up the weaponry that God said is sufficient for this hour. We don't need faith, the Word of God plus. Amen? It's not faith in the Word of God plus education. Faith in the Word of God plus networking. Faith in the Word of God plus material resources. Our faith is the victory, praise God. So whatever we're going to face in these hours that are coming, in opposition to the church, to that name of Jesus, beloved, they hated Him, they're going to hate you. And if you're not being hated by the world, I would ask what's going on. If you're a friend of the world, if everybody likes you at work, you're not doing something right. Because Jesus and His Word presented properly are a rock of offense. People don't want to hear, you must bow your knee. You see, we're either not giving them the full gospel. We're either preaching to them this 21st century Jesus, the great genie, the big guy in the sky, our buddy. Where is the fear of God in this generation? Amen? A society that's creating gods in their own image. America today is polytheistic. Jehovah is just another god. And they take Christianity and they perceive it and lump it all along with these Eastern religions, and whether it be, Hinduism, or whether it be, some of the Islam or whatever else might be. Beloved, we're out in society proclaiming a name that's above every name, and letting men know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and that there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Period. Amen? Amen? Amen. And people aren't going to like that. I shared with the men in men's breakfast yesterday. I was on the cruise and I was in the gym and I saw a guy in a redskin shirt. And I didn't know if he was like trying to get out of town or what. But anyway, we were somewhere. And I made a comment about his redskin shirt, and he had told me that he had been at the Air Force base here for numerous years. He was a retired Air Force man and had 30 some years in the Air Force. And, that he had been overseas and worked with some of the desert storm situation. And so we got talking back and forth a little bit there. And so I can't remember, but I made the comment something. I said, well, one good thing about having Trump in office, I said, is that at least he says he's going to build the military back up. And the guy was responding, you know, positively, yeah, and I won't go into all the conversation we had. And he said, yeah, and that's great and whatever. And so we talked about that somewhat. And then I told him about the time that I'd spent with Trump down there that one day and how I was so impressed with how he listened to the people around him. And I can remember walking with him. I was walking right beside him and he's saying, okay, I want this torn down. And I want that changed and this and that. And one of his men would say, well, what do you think about if we did it this way and it'd be able to, you know, accomplish this at the same time? Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. He knew what he wanted. He listened to counsel. He treated everybody with respect. And I thought, okay, just a little glimpse as to what's behind the scenes. And I was sharing that with this guy and I said, that's basically why I voted for him more than the platform he was running on. He was a guy that would listen to counsel. He was a guy that was, respectful and appreciated the men that worked with him. And so we talked a little bit about that. And if I can condense this down, a couple started to leave the gym and they stopped and they said, could we ask you a question? We were eavesdropping on your conversation. And I said, yeah. And they said, we're Australians. And they said, we didn't think anybody in the world liked Trump at all. And I said, well, a few people had to. He got elected. You know? And so, of course, you know, I told him, I said, you know, it's all you guys get is CNN, and they're just a propaganda machine that's not news. And so we talked for a little bit, and here's where I was headed with this. And I began to share with them. I said, you know, but my confidence has nothing to do with the course of our nation. I'm a Christian. My hope's in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. I believe that we have a responsibility here to promote the gospel and preach the gospel. And I took a little time at that time and I shared with them the conversation that I'd had with the Supreme Court Justice and Justice Thomas. And what our conclusion to him was, that the only hope for this nation was that we are allowed to preach this gospel, because God does not, when Thomas asked me, you know, what hope is there for our nation? I said, God doesn't save nations. He saves individuals one at a time. I said, and unless we have the liberty to preach this gospel, there's no hope for this nation. And to hear a Supreme Court justice respond to that and go, I believe that. Can you see that spirit of Antichrist at work in our midst to take that one factor out of the equation? If only he can shut the church up. It's impossible. They've been trying for thousands of years. Amen? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. How can I help but speak the things that I've seen and heard? Hallelujah. We've been doing a good job of sharing the gospel. Better than we ever have. But there's so much more power available to us to preach this gospel. Amen? There's so many other opportunities. How many are we passing on daily? How caught up are we still in our busy schedules that we can't stop and share the gospel with somebody? Is it the number one thing on our minds as we're going to work? Lord, who are you going to have me preach to today? Now, we've all found that there's individuals that come to our mind, and so often that's not the ones that the Lord gives opportunity to. But pray for them, amen? Believe God, that time will come. But be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and don't be so set on who you want to witness to that you pass this guy on the way. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Now we're talking on the subject of obedience. That is a commandment. Amen? And don't let it be grievous unto you. Well, you know, that's not my personality. I'm so uncomfortable doing that. Like Moses, I can't speak. Well, you can talk about football. You can talk about the new sales going on at the mall. You can talk about the newest shoe styles, you know. Oh, aren't those so great? Yeah. Let's get those things 8 inches high so we can't walk on them. Whatever it is that we talk about. We can talk. We're just not talking about Jesus. Amen? And they spoke to one another. There was a book of remembrance that was made. Hallelujah. Koinonia. I heard a young man, one of our young adults, just recently saying, you know, I don't want to appear to be like super spiritual, so when everybody's sitting around talking about sports, then, you know, for me to just want to talk about the gospel. No. Do not believe that lie of the devil. You are not super spiritual. You're a Christian. You're just doing what you've been commanded to do. Amen? And anything less than us coming together and sharing the gospel with one another and sharing testimonies about who we witness to and speaking promises and lifting up hands that are hanging down, anything other than that is not koinonia. It's not fellowship. It's just more worldliness. I'm not saying to talk about a game or something is sin in and of itself. But to the exclusion of the Word of God, in preference to the Word of God, in abundance more than the Word of God, an anticipation of the game or the activity or the vacation more than the visitation of God, what has our hearts? Where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. Beloved, if that's not the case, we're just hearers of the word, not doers. Where is the fruit of lives obsessed with the gospel? Obsessed with winning souls? Obsessed with personal and community sanctification. Dear God, we need to be more sanctified. Amen? You know, we hear the old timers talking about, yeah, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Are you walking in love? Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking in humility? Are you being kind one to another, tender-hearted? If you're so full of the Spirit, where's the fruit of the Spirit? If you're so full of the Holy Ghost, where are the gifts of the Spirit? If you're so sure of your salvation, then how is it that we're not so freely giving of that we've freely received? Amen? Come and visit us, Lord. Sanctify your people. Cause us to walk in obedience. Oh, how dangerous for a people like ourselves to just turn into rhetoric all of this knowledge that we have, drawing nigh to God with our lips, and yet our hearts are still far from Him. We're still reserving those areas. We still have those idols in our lives that we took weeks to talk about, that we want to protect. We want to call them liberties. Jesus learned obedience by the things that He endured. Amen? King James says suffered. Now, if Jesus had to learn obedience, do you think that maybe we should be a little bit open to that subject ourselves? This obedience that Jesus was learning is evidenced in His own testimony, scriptures that every one of us in here can quote. But how do we practically walk it out? I did not come to do my will. Let's just stop that verse there for just a moment. How set are we on a course right now for our lives? What's in your sights right now that eats you up? Your time, your energy, your thought processes. You've got a plan. You know what you're after. You're working this thing. You're working people. You're working circumstances. You're working your own, honing your own skills, because there's this goal that you're pursuing, that you desire to possess. John spoke of it in one of his teachings. Just, you know, when Jesus approaches you and says, in your prayer, you know what it's like in that prayer closet, and your heart's crying out to God, Lord, what more do I need to do? I've done all of those things from my youth. Why don't you finally give it all up? Give up the ambition, the life's goals. Just put it into my hands. He may take it and He may not. We don't know what the outcome's going to be, but it has to be offered. Present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy. Amen? Not H-O-L-Y. W-H. Holy. Entirely. Full consecration. Lord, I am stepping back. Whatever You have for me at this time in my life. You know, Kyle asked for us to come and spend a month with them. Maybe you should go. Maybe it's you the Lord wants to go. Are you ready? Well, you know, I've got my most important client next month, and I've got these things that are vital next month. God's not concerned with any of that. God does not care about your clients. He doesn't care about the U.S. government. He doesn't care about your retirement. He wants your life. And we say He's got it. I've surrendered all. But our obedience is based upon circumstances, convenience, or whether or not it agrees with our agenda. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, that we'll have ears to hear. Of course, God's not going to send every one of us overseas as missionaries. He's not going to ask every one of us to liquidate our assets. He's not going to tell us that it's time to lay this job aside, whether it be fisherman or tax collector. But he wants us to have that kind of a heart. You see, that's obedience. And obedience is something that we need to pursue, a heart. I have not come to do my will. How much of your prayer time is spent asking God to support your program? How much of your faith is being used for you to be promoted, to go forth with speed, to be healthy? I didn't come to do my will. I came to drink of a cup. Because none of you are worthy to drink from it. None of you are capable of drinking from it. I've come to drink a cup for you. Oh, there's nothing easy about this as we see Jesus crying out in agony and pain, sweating drops of blood. No man will even have a fraction of ability to comprehend what he was enduring at that moment. That's what he knew awaited him. That's what he was born for. And the scripture says we're to walk as he walked. You see, when we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, it has to do with the full expression of who he is and what he endured and how he was hated, you're going to be hated. Do we not understand that Jesus didn't just float through life and every temptation and every natural appetite had zero effect on him? He fought sin on a daily basis just like you do. He was tempted in every way that you're tempted. He didn't bow his knee to it. And he says, walk as I walk. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of he that sent me. He learned obedience. And so we go back to Joshua and we see then that this young man is being encouraged with the promise that he will not be forsaken, that God will walk with him and work with him. But these are conditional promises just like they are in your life and my life. These promises are not unconditional that have been given to us of God sustaining us. They're all contingent upon this life of submission and obedience, availability, of absolute dependence. Without you, I can do nothing. Oh, how we have to cultivate that process. Do you think that we need to become a little less independent? A little less trusting in our abilities? Do we really believe that our strength is perfected in weakness? Is it in us to seek the lower seat? Those are hearts of obedience. And as he's encouraging Joshua, he says, be strong and of good courage. Now you're going to divide an inheritance to these people, but only be strong and very courageous. There it's spoken again. That you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now we'll talk about prosperity for just a moment. It doesn't just mean financial gain, but it means a life that goes ahead positively. One that is productive and bears fruit for the kingdom of God. So let's think about this just a moment. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. I believe that speaks about our relationships. You know, here within our midst, and as God is working among us, we see lives that are coming together and families that are being formed. And you're seeing that the majority of us have really imbibed the spiritual principles of how this works. And we're seeing marriages not based upon lust, not based upon fantasies, not based upon ideologies. But we see unions coming together of people that believe that two are better than one, that it's not good for a man to be alone. We see all of these Bible truths that we walk in obedience to. Don't fall back to the world standard. Don't think that because at this time you've not yet received the promise that now somehow we have to start using other means. God's word is true. Amen? Amen. I know that some of our young men were admonished, I don't know whether it was Pastor Jeff or John, one of them was just sharing recently. This generation of living in mom and dad's basement. This generation of wanting to stay up and play video games and piddle around. That's not Bible. It's time to become a man. Back when I was a kid, there ain't no way somebody could get you to stay at home. At 18, you know, you want to be on your own, man. I'm going to go get my own place, right? I can't tell you exactly what my dad said to me, but I remember as a young man speaking to him, and I said, Dad, I'm never going to leave. And he said, the blankety blank blank, you're not. So it kind of went both ways in those days, right? I just want to encourage some of you young men to be strong and very courageous. Step out and become a man. And part of that process is being able to fulfill the commandments of God. It's not good for man to be alone. Especially some of you, you need guardians. I mean, helpmeets. We've got to keep it scriptural. Two are better than one. Well, you know, I just don't love them. They don't appear. appeal to me. Appeal to what? You're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think? They don't appeal to that? Oh, dear God, that's a good one, huh? Who do you think you are? Like you're the catch of the world? I'm the king of the world! One of the things we've seen just recently are some young people and one of the persons, you know, and knowing some of this, and it was just like, well, you know, I'm just not that attracted to them. The other person is head over heels in love with them. You're not attracted to somebody that loves you with all their heart? What is wrong with you? There's 7 billion people on this planet, and most of them don't love you. Like 6 billion, 999 million, 999,000, 998. And where that other guy is, we don't know yet. I don't know how we got off on that. The point I'm trying to make is that this obedience is in all areas of our life. And it's not, we're missing the point if we just think that it's our response to a momentary specific commandment. The obedience that God expects of us is in the expression of our whole lives, how we're walking our whole lives out. And this commandment to be fruitful and multiply is a commandment. It's the will of God, clearly. And we have a whole generation now that wants to take this and push it off so they can run on vacations all over the world and buy flat screen TVs. Or whatever else it is that you want to consume upon your own lust. Well, it would be inconvenient. You know, I'm just doing my own thing. And then we got young people that get married and they don't want to fulfill the natural course of having children because, you know, children get in the way and we can't buy as much stuff if we got a kid. Yeah, when you get ready to have a kid, just take 250 grand or more of what things you would love to have and just throw it away. See, that's the obedience I'm talking about. Just walking out what God expects of His church. And so to think that we're obedient because we're fulfilling all these things that we delight in and enjoy doing, and then leave some of these big holes in what God's requiring of us. And we keep talking about evangelism as one of them. It's not an option. You share Jesus. You go into all the world. I was commending us as a fellowship earlier. We've gone into all the world with our giving. Many of us have gone into the world to other nations. The most noble of all is going into all the world in your community, on your job. You see, a prophet's not without honor except in his own workplace. It's harder to witness among those that know you, that you live with all the time. And so thank God for those of us that are fulfilling those responsibilities. But there's so much more we can be doing. Let's end with this for this morning. Don't go to the right hand or to the left. Don't use the world's wisdom in trying to get ahead, trying to promote yourself. Let God promote you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen? Self-exaltation is one of the greatest hindrances, of course, to this life of obedience. If you love me and you obey me, you're going to eat the good of the land, he says. He wants to bless us. And we hinder that supernatural abundance of windows opened and blessings poured out that cannot be contained by, through our own natural abilities, scrambling and trying to grab all we can possess for ourselves. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then, when you do all, for then, when you're keeping all of his commandments, for then shall make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We'll possibly pick it up in the next session. I wanted to spend some time this morning on talking about unfulfilled vows that we've made to God. Do you know God still has it on record even though you've forgotten about it? You know the vows when you were down and out and crying out to God to spare you and deliver you, and God, if you'll do this, Lord, if you'll only answer this prayer. Lord, if you'll grant me this child, little Samuel, I vow that a razor will never come to his head, that he'll be given to you all the days of his life. How about some of us that have vowed and given our children over to God and then take them back? But think we're still walking in obedience. How about some of the vows you've made that you haven't followed through on? It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. Amen? Amen. And we'll leave off with that this morning, that for us to go away thinking, and what have I promised God that I haven't fulfilled yet? At times of desperation, I've cried out to God and I've given myself to Him, and I told Him I'd go out and minister the gospel. And I don't even mean as a fivefold ministry gift, but we've made promises of God. I'll give you this. I'll do this. I'll adjust this in my life. And then we just sit back and the pressure's off. And God will understand. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just rejoice in all of your goodness. We thank you for this book of the law. We thank you for your word that is alive and powerful, that is the wisdom of God, that illuminates our path, that we might not sin against you. We thank you for this word that is the sword of the Spirit. We thank you that even though we've reneged on our covenant, You remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. So now help us to pick it back up, to hear from your Spirit what it is that we owe, that we might go back in obedience and do all, that we might prosper and have good success. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't turn to the right or the left. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.